So one thing, and I don't think I'm weird, but I do enjoy when we go into, you know, different grave sites in these small little villages in France. I always enjoy going and looking at the gravestones. And every time I look at a gravestone, there are two truths, two realities that just come flying out of the grave. And it's always linked to also a choice. When you look at this gravestone, I don't know what you see, but I see that there's a date of when someone was born, and then there's also a date when that person died. And in between those two dates, there's a dash. And so the first reality is that represents the life of that person, the time that God allowed that person to live on this earth, a dash. We don't control when we were born. We don't control when we die. But that dash, there are choices to be made. The second reality that I observe when I look at a gravestone is the blank after the death date. And I ask myself, where is that person? Because it's blank. And so the choice that that person has, or that we have, during the dash determines what happens after death. And the choice comes down to this simple question. Are you a Christian? Or let's go a little bit more specific. Are you a follower of Jesus? Or maybe a little deeper, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the question that needs to be answered during the dash of our life. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? I don't know how you would answer that this morning. What defines you as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What do you hold on to? Maybe you would answer it by saying, well, I attend church, or I believe there's a God, or once in a while I say a prayer when I'm in a sticky situation, or I don't know how to get out. I don't know how you would answer that question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? But everything I just said doesn't work. It doesn't define a believer in Jesus. Let us kind of make our way to the side of a lake and meet Jesus this morning and listen to what Jesus, how he would answer that question. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Mark chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. So Jesus is walking alongside of this lake. It's in the northern eastern part of Israel. And he meets Andrew and Simon, two brothers. These two guys are fishermen. That's their job. And we can tell by the text that they actually, you know, they're running a very lucrative business. We see they may have some boats. They have some hired hand. So these guys are top-notch business entrepreneur doing a, you know, fish business on the Galilean Sea. And so Jesus is walking alongside of this sea, which is actually like a lake, and he runs into these two guys. Now what's interesting is it's not the first time that they've met. In the book of John, we understand that 9 months prior to this time, they met Jesus. So these guys have heard about Jesus, they've met Jesus, and they've about 9 months of, you know, kind of thinking through what he's been teaching or what he's been saying. And now Jesus shows up at their business, in their office, and this is what he tells them in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Come. There's two massive elements that define being a disciple of Jesus Christ in this verse. The first element is follow me. The second element is, I will make you fishers of men. You see the two elements of being a disciple? Follow, and I will send you out to fish for people. Follow Christ, make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we have these two elements that define what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's look at them both. The first one, follow Jesus Christ. 269 times in the New Testament, you have the word disciple that's used, and only 3 times the word Christian. So what that means is we better understand what a disciple is. So at the time, a disciple is someone who learns, who disciplines himself, who pursues the teaching of the teacher or the master. That's what a disciple does. He submits to the authority of this teaching. So the question is, what is Jesus teaching at this moment? And we see that in verse 14 and 15, just prior to him asking them to follow him. Verse 14, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee. This is what he's teaching, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So what is Jesus teaching? He's teaching about a kingdom that is about to begin. And in this kingdom, the good news is you get to be a part of it. You get to participate in what I am building, this kingdom. Now the question is, how do you get in? What's the passport to get into this kingdom? Well, the passport is you need to repent, go in a new direction, acknowledge your sin, leave your old way of life, cling to your new life in Christ, repent, and then what? Believe. Believe not only in Christ, but his work on the cross. So you put your trust in Christ. That's the passport to be a part of this kingdom. So Christ then looks at these two guys and says, follow. So we understand that. But follow who? Follow who? Follow me. That's different. Culturally, that's different at that time. Because you follow the teaching, but you don't necessarily follow the person. So Christ is taking it a lot further here. He's saying, I want you to follow my teaching. So I'm teaching about the kingdom. You can be a part of the kingdom. But on top of that, I want you to follow me. Why is Christ legit to ask people to follow him? What makes him more special than someone else? Well, again, it's in the context. A little bit prior to verse 14, there is a situation where Christ will be baptized. And at the baptism of Christ, it's almost like, you know, in France we've had kings in the past, and at a certain time the king comes before and the crown is laid on his head. And at that time, once the crown is laid on the king's head, all authority, he is like established in his kingdom as king. And at Jesus' baptism, it's like he is at this point becoming king of this kingdom. And right after a king is established in a kingdom, there is this outside source that will challenge his authority to make sure, is he legit? Is he the real king? Is he worth following? And right after Jesus' baptism, as he is basically established as king, he is tempted and is drawn out into the desert, and his first enemy is Satan. Verse 12 and 13, after the baptism. And when he confronts Satan, we see him being tempted, but every time he resists. And at the end, he has authority over Satan. And after he resists Satan, what happens? Does he have authority to conquer sin? Verse 14 and 15, Christ explains and preaches the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe through the death and resurrection of Christ. He has all authority over sin. So Christ, he's established as king. He has all authority over Satan. He has all authority over sin. But in every kingdom, you have citizens. You have people. And now the question, and he comes before Simon and Andrew and he says, follow me. The question is, does he have authority over your life? Does he have authority over the lives of Simon and Andrew? When God comes knocking on your shoulder and says, I want to have all authority over your life, are you willing to allow him to be king of your life? And that's what's happening in this text. He's knocking on their shoulders. He says, follow me. The second part is, you follow me, and it doesn't stop there, right? What's the second part of the verse? Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now we're, okay, we want to follow you, but being a disciple of Jesus Christ is also going out fishing. And so he taps into the work of what these guys are doing day in and day out. And he's not diminishing their work. He's not saying your work is bad, I'm going to give you a different kind of work now. No, he's tapping into who they are, what they enjoy doing, what their bread, how they're making their bread and surviving and living on this earth. But he's saying, now, where you fish, I'm going to take it to another level. I'm gonna give you purpose behind why you're doing your job. I'm going to give you a reason. I'm going to tone in. I'm going to bring in. I'm going to center. You're going to understand now why you're going through that little dash of your life. Because the purpose behind that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So the question is, how do we make disciples of Jesus Christ? If we're a disciple and we're following Christ, then that means somehow we're bringing people into the kingdom with us. And so the question is, who? Who in our workplace, where we go to school, who are we bringing in with us into the kingdom? Because that's a disciple of Jesus Christ. One is we follow, but two is we're bringing in people with us. But how do we do this? So this is where I'm going to become a French teacher to you this morning. I've already taught you bonjour. That's hello. Go ahead. All right. And the second word I want to teach you is ami. A-M-I-S. Okay? That would be our second word. It's an acronym, and it will help us understand how to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The word ami means friend. So here we go. Here are the four of many lessons of how to go fishing. Where do you go to catch fish at Northville? Go ahead. Is there any fishermen here, or women, or boy? Where do you go to catch fish here? The lake? Where else? Is there any other hot spots around here? The river? River, lake? Supermarket. Okay, well, here's one of the most basic lessons of fishing, okay? And this is under the A. Where do we go to catch fish? You go where the fish are. You want to make disciples of Jesus Christ? You better go where the fish are. You see, at the end of the Bible, we read the image and the picture of God in all nations, all tribes, sitting at his feet, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." That's what we see. That's the picture at the end. We also know that once we die, the great mission is done. We will not be evangelizing or sharing our faith when we're in heaven. It's done. Because we would have done it while we're on earth, and all the peoples of the earth are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." It's also interesting, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, and I will read just a verse in Isaiah 49, verse 6. It said, "I appoint you," talking about Israel, "I appoint you to be the light of the nations, that my salvation may be manifested to the ends of the earth." And so the goal in the Old Testament was that God wanted his people and the temple, that people from around the world would come to that place and to see God at work, his presence. So people were to come and see what a great God he is. Okay, that was the goal of the Old Testament. But when you arrive in the New Testament, it changes. And Christ says, it's not other people that are going to come and see. It's you. You're going to what? You're going to go and tell. And so the first A in Ami is you need to be aware of the needs around you. You need to be aware of the spiritual state of your neighbors, of your neighborhood, of the city, of the state, of the country, of the world. Be aware. Have your eyes open. See people differently. To be aware. We are called to go and make disciples. So the first thing, if you want to catch fish, you go. You go to where they are. You don't ask them to come to where you are. You see the difference? It's huge. You go to where they are. We are not called to keep the aquarium, but go fishing. You can't stand alongside of a lake and see fish in the water and say, "Come out. Come to where I'm living. I want to show you." You can't be in a boat and ask the fish to jump out of the water into your environment, into what you're comfortable with. It doesn't work that way. You need to go where the fish are. What is the strategy to catch fish? Go ahead. Now that the first question, nobody's going to answer now. What's the strategy to catch fish? Huh?
Bait.
Okay. We can go any direction now. All right? But the strategy biblically to catch fish is called teamwork. There's no lone ranger. It's a team. William Carey, one of what the historians consider the founder of modern missions, William Carey, British missionary sent to India, he preached a sermon that maybe you've heard of, "Expect great things, attempt great things for God." But in 1834, he looked at his buddy, and maybe, I don't know if you've heard of him, Andrew Fuller. And he looked at Andrew Fuller and he said, "Look, I'm going to go down into the pit. I need you to hold the ropes." It's teamwork. And then from then on, Andrew went around, preaching the cause of missions to India. And he held those ropes as his buddy, in his words, went down into the pit. And somewhere, you guys have been holding the ropes for us and so many other missionaries. You're holding those. It's a teamwork. But at the same time, there are pits all around where you are too. And we're all holding the ropes for you to go where God has called you. I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes. It's teamwork. I'm sorry, I'm moving along here. Aware. But it's teamwork. Teamwork is the local church. And teamwork is we're all on a fishing boat. And that's where it's different. We're not on a cruise. I even saw they have slides on cruises. And a lot of fun. We're not on a cruise. We're in a fishing boat. Have you ever been on a fishing boat? I see two kind of boats when I go to the different, you know. We're everybody on their spot, working hard through the waves, the rain, to catch fish. We're all on it together. And we're a not only a team, but we're a generous team. That's what works. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. Nobody has seen God. We're talking about somebody that nobody's seen. So how are they going to see God? But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Loving one another, ministering to each other, loving generously, giving generously. What do we need to catch fish? Well, you're not going to go out there and just throw a rock in the water and hopefully catch a fish. No, there's bait, there's boat, we're a team on a fishing boat, all together working at our spot. And we're a generous team. When we open our hands and God just fills it with all his blessings, the last thing we want to do is sit there and do this. Go ahead. You want to do it? Stick your hands out. Now clench them. Now hold it for the rest of my sermon, okay? And you'll see that your hand will be in pain because God didn't create us to do this. He gave us all this stuff for me. No. He said, you're a team, and I'm giving you all this so that you can just keep generously giving it so that other people can come to know me. We're a generous team. And so the M in the word ami is minister. Minister to the needs of people around you that you are aware of. You want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, you need to first of all be aware. Aware of the need. An M to minister. Now we come to the I. The I is, what do you think? Intercede. To pray. When do you catch fish? So the boys are getting older, I'm like, hey, we got to buy a lot of fishing stuff. Let's make this happen. I grew up in Mali, West Africa, and then France. And so I don't know too much about fishing. Like in Mali, we would just sit in water and like kind of walk across and try to scare the fish or something, and that didn't work. So I've never used equipment. So we bought a bunch of equipment, and after 2 years of trying to catch fish in the Rhone River, in our little lakes around, we never caught any fish. And the end of the story is, no fish, I'm discouraged, done. It's not working. And maybe spiritually speaking, we're in the same way where it's like, we haven't caught anything. There's like, who are the new believers in town? And it could be discouraging. And we could, you know, give up. And this is where prayer comes in, because we need to be, as Hudson Taylor says, you must go forward on your knees. Or something else that he said, there are three indispensable requirements for a missionary. Patience, patience, and patience. And so the I is to intercede, to pray. And so I'd like for you to think, you're aware. You're aware of a need. Once you're aware of the spiritual need and maybe the physical need, then M, you're ready to minister to that need in a gracious manner, not asking anything in return, just giving it all. You're aware, you're ministering, and then you just start praying. So who would you put on your list this morning? Who are the 3 to 5 people that you pray that Christ would reveal himself to them? You can go ahead and write those names. Go ahead, grab that big old fat pen in front of you and just start writing 3 to 5 names that you're going to pray for. Because Christ says, you know, pray. 1 Timothy 2:4, he wants all people to be saved. So that's clear. Luke 10:2, he told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So you can pray for those 3 to 5 people. You can pray for opportunities to share Christ. You can pray for other people to join you in the harvest because the harvest is there. Pray, intercede. How do you catch fish? So we know when we catch them. We know the strategy behind it. We know where to find them. But how do you actually catch fish? You catch fish by getting dirty with them. You catch fish by getting... Now, you don't become a fish because guess what? You were all fish at one point. And God got a hold of you. So it's not like you're going back to be what you were before. No, you... But sometimes it's like we get so grossed out with all the fish and the slime and grabbing them. And it's like, I don't want to get close to the... But the only way to catch fish is you got to grab it. You got to get dirty. Fishermen are not necessarily smelling clean people, okay? So you should not be smelling clean people. Now, you know I'm not talking about your own odor, okay? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So the S is share Christ. We're aware of the need. We minister to the need. We intercede, and then God opens up a door where we have the possibility of sharing Christ to be ready in season and out. We enjoy playing soccer, and once a year they do a big event where all the families go and we do a soccer tournament, and there's certain times, I mean, we're talking parents, everybody, the soccer club that our boys are part of, there's over 400 soccer players. Then you include all the parents, and I mean, it's a lot of people. And one thing they enjoy doing is, the French culture, around 5:30 or 6, you start off with what they call an apéro. An apéro is kind of, it's getting your taste buds ready for the meal. So you'll have some chips, some peanuts, different things to drink and all, So here we are, 5:36, and soccer's done for the day. Everybody gets together, and there's a French word that basically the word holy and the word breast are pronounced in the same way, but it's spelled differently. And so that play on words... We're sitting there at this apéro, and they know I'm a pastor, and they know, I teach the Bible and all this. And so a couple of the families are sitting around, and they're like, "So, Steve, now this lady, she's not holy, but, she does have," and they're laughing and all these words. And, it's kind of uncomfortable. Are you a little uncomfortable right now, like saying, "Where am I going to go with this story?" I was uncomfortable, okay? And a few more peanuts here and there, and then all of a sudden it's like the whole thing just stopped, and they looked me straight in the eyes and said, "Now tell us about your God. And it's like, and so I was looking at Sabrina going, is this the time? Like, is this why we're here? You know, we want to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We're where they are. We're not participating in everything they do, but we're there. And boom, I could share Christ freely. Because the goal, Jesus says, follow me. So follow my teaching, follow who I am, but make disciples of Jesus. Make disciples of me. The opportunity will be there. The Holy Spirit will open up opportunities where we just need to open our mouth and boom, we can share Christ. So who saves a person? God is the one who saves a person. John 21, verse 3. We know this because there's a lot of other stories where the disciples are fishing on one side of the boat and Jesus says, no, throw the net on the other side. At the end of the day, you can have all the strategy you want, but it's Christ who is saving someone, who's bringing someone to himself. And we recognize that. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So there you are, your second French word, ami, which means friends. And I hope and I pray that you will not forget that the French people are your friends. And as we reach out, we, all of us, where God has called us, that we would always have our eyes open to the need, to be aware, A for aware, M to minister, to graciously and as a team, we're on the fishing boat. I to intercede, to go before God and say, please, these people need to know you. Open their eyes, because he's the only one at the end of the day that will do that. And then God will allow you this week to have opportunities to share who he is. Now, you don't have to have 3 points, 5 points, 10 points. You don't have to have all the book of theology. The only thing, when that opportunity presents itself, tell them your story. What Christ did for you. You don't have to spit out, you know, what, you don't have to say A-M-I-S. Now that's friends in French. Wait, no, you don't have to. Just tell them what Christ has done for you. So how did these guys react? Pretty powerful. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I'll make you. Verse 18, at once. Now, wasn't the first time they met Jesus. 9 months, they thought about it, you know. But at once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word at once is a commitment. It's an aorist tense in Greek, which means it's permanent. They don't look back. They leave their nets. They leave their family, their finances, their position. They leave their security, their comfort. They leave everything because they realize there's a greater cause. There's a greater objective of what Christ is asking them to do. Now, this is not saying that we leave our jobs, our family, it's not saying that. And please don't. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is there something in your life more important than Christ? And what if there is, then ask yourself a question, why? He's not saying to leave your family, and he's just saying, is there something more important? But at once, these guys drop it. When I look at a gravestone, I'm confronted with two truths and one choice. The first truth is each one of us, the clock is ticking, we have a dash. That's our life. We don't control the beginning, we don't control the end, but we do have choices to be made during that dash. The second reality is there is a blank after the date of our death. And the choice is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ. Follow me and make disciples of me, says Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful because each one of us, you have placed us by your hand strategic in the location amongst the people that only we can connect with. There is nobody in this room that is different. There's nobody. Basically, you've just placed us and you've called us. And help us not to fall into a pattern of saying we're a believer of Jesus Christ and keeping our fist and taking in all the blessing just for us. But help us to realize that each day, each week that goes by, we need to be with the people sharing what a great God you are and how you've changed our lives. I'm so grateful, Lord, to be part of the team of Northville and to reflect your goodness, your grace, your love across the ocean, but also to hear the stories of what's happening here. Bring discernment, bring joy as all of us serve you day in and day out. And we do look forward to that day where all nations and tribes are at the feet of Jesus. We do look forward to connecting with people that we've prayed for and have seen come to Christ or seen a picture or this or that. Lord, that is going to be a wonderful, beautiful day. And we strive, we work, we breathe in that direction. Thank you for the purpose in bringing our jobs to another level of understanding why that dash, why we live, and why we exist. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.